Welcome to the Audubon Pulpit. The following message was recorded by Jerry Marcelino, pastor of Audubon Drive Bible Church in Laurel, Mississippi. For more information about our ministries, please visit our website at www.audubonchurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Marcelino.
Isaiah chapter 2. I'll read verses 1-4. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, as we consider again the age in which we live in, the times presently in which there is war going on. And thank you, Lord, so far for the victory our nation has been able to accomplish to this point. And Lord, we long and we look to the day when such wars will be basically a rarity. And in a time in which men will not train for war nor learn war, but instead will be again filled with thoughts and questions and desires that pertain to their Creator. Lord, we are excited to look at this passage. Speak to us now. In Christ's name, amen. For many in this world presently, and in the visible church of our Lord Jesus Christ, this present war will continue the current global economic uncertainty, further global political instability, and also an undeniably bleak future for all nations. But what should the Christian's view of the future of this world in light of the present? What should it be? Should the newspapers, magazines, internet news services, should all of these things, even CNN, be our counselors? No. No way. We must learn to read God's Word with an eye to the future and to understand that God's Word tells us that there'll come a time in history which basically wars as we know them now will be at a very low ebb and a rarity prior to the final coming of Christ and the end of history as we know it. Now, why will this be the case? Well, because the house of the Lord, that is, the church, will become as a mountain, filling the world. Notice the 3 points here then. The coming global position of God's people, verse 2. The coming global reception of the gospel, verse 3. And then the coming global domination of God's Word in verse 4. Verse 2 then, the coming global position of God's people. Now why do we say God's people here? Notice verse 1. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now this is another way of saying Israel and Judah. It's used elsewhere in similar imagery in Jeremiah 31, 34. In a famous passage on the new covenant, we read this, where it says, behold, days are coming, verse 31, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his brother, neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, whatever this is saying, we know this much. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and chapter 10, there is, again, requotation of the same passage, which is applied to the church. And therefore, we know that there's coming a time in the future in which the church itself, Israel and Judah, as portrayed in the book of Hebrews, which is now the church, spiritual Israel and spiritual Judah, the church itself will indeed, again, know such prosperity of the gospel as we have not yet known in history. So we're talking about then, this is 2,800-year-old language speaking about the future in that kind of language and that kind of time and that context. Therefore, we have to fill in the blanks and we have to plug in the interpretations of the words and see how they're quoted again in the New Testament and see how this imagery comes to life since it has not yet been fulfilled. That brings us then to verse 2. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. First of all, when is the last days? Now, there's been all kind of debate on this era in history, this epoch of time. One thing is for sure from Scripture, and I'll show you in a moment, that time began when Jesus Christ entered the world. When the fullest of time came, God sent forth His time. The fullest of time what? At the final culmination and chapter in history, the last days, when the kingdom of God would be set up upon earth because the king had come and a king has a kingdom. Now let's again establish this idea of the last days, because without understanding this, this whole section means nothing. When is this last days section from God's Word? Let's go to Acts chapter 2, first of all. Acts 2, 16 and 17. In Acts 2, 16 and 17, we get a little bit of a hint and a direction there about this last day period. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be, shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Now some people say, in evangelicalism today, that this is yet still future. But Peter is saying on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. Now, Joel prophesied in approximately the same time era in history as Isaiah, who wrote our text, which we're going through right now in Isaiah 2:2-4. And this is that which Joel spoke about when the last days he would pour forth of his Spirit. And when was that? On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. So we know then that the Christ inaugurated this time of the last days when God sent forth His Son to prepare the time of this era in which, again, the church age is known. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11, Paul is speaking again to the church there at Corinth, and he says, now these things, speaking of the Old Testament, happened to them as an example, and they were written, even Isaiah 2:2-4, for our instruction, upon whom, notice, the ends of the ages have come. Now that was 2,000 years ago, upon whom the ends of the ages had come to the church of Corinth. We know from 1 John that then they lived in the last hour, the last time. Furthermore, notice in the book of Hebrews, one of the most, again, profound passages of Scripture, it tells us we now live in the age of the last days. We have for 2,000 years, as it says here in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Notice, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, that includes Isaiah, in many portions and in many ways, notice, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So it can be established that since Jesus Christ came upon earth to the present time, that we've been living in the last days. Now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Now notice here, again, this is not saying point blank that the mountain will be necessarily, again, a revived Jewish era at the end of the last days, but it says in the last days, not at some point in the future when there's going to be another last days of the last days, but this is a time in which, notice, the mountain of the house of the Lord. We've all heard the phrase used before. That guy's a mountain of a man. Right? What do they mean by that? He's a big man. He's a giant, big, hulking man. This is the mountain of the house of the Lord. You see? It's a mountain of a house. What's it referring to? It's talking about in the last days, there's going to come a time during that period of profound expansion of the global worship of God. A mountain of time. A mountain of a house in which God is pointing to here. And notice it will be the highest of all the mountains. It will be the Mount Everest of Christian proclamation around the world. It will be a spiritual and moral bastion of truth. In other words, what does the Bible tell us about the future of the church? Where will we be if God tarries? Will we be 1,000 years from now? Will we be basically insignificant? A drop in the bucket? Nothing? No testimony? Well, let's look back the last 2,000 years. What happened 2,000 years ago when the last days began in the time of Pentecost? It was a little motley crew of people scattered because the sheep had been struck down. What happened to them? Well, they began in Jerusalem, and then from there to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, even Jones County. In the last 2,000 years, look what's happened from the beginning of the church. It's an amazing thing. Now, what will happen 2,000 years from now if God would tarry? Only further events. How do I know that? Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, notice who builds His church. I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, whatever that means, basic semantics, word meanings mean this. That Jesus is one building a church, not us. He works through us. And He does it through the proclamation of the gospel and through godly lives being woven into society and living as salt and light. Why? Because we are, a city on a hill. Matthew 5:14. We are a light that should not be hidden under a peck measure. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And Jesus has purchased with His own blood men out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. The kingdom of God will not be stopped. Don't you think in the 3rd century A.D., when Christians were being again given to the lions to be eaten, really for the first 200-300 years of the church, when Polycarp was sitting there again as lions were surrounding him to eat him, the great church martyr about 200 A.D., don't you think if someone came up to him and interviewed him at that point, Fox News, and said, "Polycarp, so what do you think about the future of the church?" I'm sure Polycarp would say, "Well, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And though they kill me, it will only explode further." What happened when communism began in China in 1949? Well, they crushed and killed all the Christians who were 800,000 strong. And where are they today? 50 million strong under communism and underground churches. My wife and I think I mentioned this before, when we were in South Africa a few years ago, we met a man who witnessed with his own eyes a church of 20,000 people meeting in the cleft of a cave in a mountain near Cairo, Egypt. People who lived off the garbage dumps, persecuted by Muslims and lost their jobs. Listen, His kingdom is like a mighty river, growing and advancing. You and I have the privilege to be a part of this great and mighty river, doing our part as some water molecule, playing our part as this mighty river moves along. But listen, Jesus' words will hold true. His kingdom shall advance, and it shall take every portion of real estate on this globe, says the Scriptures. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, notice furthermore from this great prophet. He says this, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, "A child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government on earth, and of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. I will build my church. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus taught this elsewhere in Matthew 13, 31 to 33. In the parable, again, of the leaven, and the parable of the mustard seed. In Matthew 13, 31, it says this, "And he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, small, 11 apostles, in other words, which a man took and sowed in his field," the field being the world. "And it says, and this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Starts as a seed and becomes a great tree. Starts small and becomes a mountain, the mountain of the house of the Lord. Verse 33, "And he spoke another parable to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." A little peck to make that ferment and leaven the whole lump, the whole earth, is the point in which Jesus is talking about. Who will accomplish this? God will build His church. His zeal for His church will accomplish this. The last days is when this is going to happen. God will establish it. Now notice the other imagery about this mountain. Go to Daniel and Daniel 2. All this ties in and again should be interpreted together. In Daniel 2, again, we have a prophecy of this latter day glory. After he gives again all the different sections of this great image, this golden image, says Daniel, speaking again of Nebuchadnezzar and then the kingdoms that would follow him. It says in verse 35, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all crushed, all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, what's the stone? Jesus is that stone. His church struck against it. Now, when was that? Notice when it appeared in history. When was that? When the Roman Empire was upon earth in the time of Christ. Notice verse 44. "And in the days of those kings," of Daniel 2:44, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. The mountain of the house of the Lord in the last days will be the case. Established as the chief of all the mountains, above all other realms and instruction." In other words, the worship of God will go forth, I believe, in such powerful, profound testimony around the earth. And the center of that will be the fruit of the profound conversion of Israel as a nation. I'll get to that in a moment or two. Notice, "and all the nations will stream to it." Streams will go up the mountain. That's interesting. All the nations will stream to this great mountain, which is figurative of Mount Zion, the church, and actual, I believe, of Israel's testimony in the latter day of their conversion of the nations, will stream upward to the nation, where the center of theological and biblical counsel and truth as God's kingdom and His house is mountainous. Now again, this seems amazing, doesn't it? People say, man, that's a Pollyanna-ish story. Well, again, if I walk by sight and not by faith, you're right. If I believe the promises of Scripture and plead the promises of Scripture, this is true. Two key verses that will stand out. Go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. The psalmist says in verses 6 through 8, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten thee.' Ask of me," that's the Father telling the Son, Jesus Christ, "and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession." Well, there it is. Do you believe that? Go over to Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 8. "You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to Him." Right now, we don't see it. Well, how will we know it's going to happen? The Scripture. We should walk by faith, believe and plead the promises of God as we pray for this world. Pray that His Gospel will span the ends of the earth. Pray that truth will go forth from Zion to the ends of the earth. Do you know that many of the songs we sing in our hymnal proclaim what I'm just telling you, the theology of what I'm telling you? Do you know we sang one of them this morning, number 441, "Jesus Shall Reign"? You ought to go back and reread the lyrics of that hymn. But let me give you some other ones. I went and studied this week as I thought through more and more about this great truths, these great truths that I'm proclaiming here this morning. In 389, this is the day the Lord has made. These are all in our red hymnal. And in 195, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Number 309, rejoice, the Lord is King. Number 369, shout, for the blessed Jesus reigns. Number 296, all hail the power of Jesus' name. 299, look ye saints, the sight is glorious. Number 299, and then lastly, the application of all this. Number 572, onward Christian soldiers. Read the lyrics of that. These are truths, my friends, believed through the centuries by the church, putting down in hymnody and proclaimed again through the pulpit. Secondly, notice the coming global reception of the gospel. And many peoples will come, says verse 3, and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Do I believe Jesus will be physically there on earth, physically teaching us on earth in history? No. The mountain of the Lord. What's going to bring about this great cataclysmic event which brings a great surge of global influence? Well, just like what's happened in great portions throughout church history. First of all, apart from great awakenings and great revivals, we know that the church keeps moving on like a mighty river, slowly, slowly, but yet moving firmly, powerfully ahead. Insignificant at times, the onlooking eye, but yet over time, whoa, it takes tremendous ground. What's being said here? I believe it's quite clear is this. This is imagery which was going to be ushered in to the conversion of the Jews. In Romans 11, we read these tremendous truths. In verse 12, now if their Israel's rejection, that is, if their sin and transgression is the riches of the world, in other words, because Israel, when Christ who was of them, he was a Jew, came to them and they knew not him, in John 1:11, I believe it was, when they rejected the Messiah and they killed the Messiah, that brought riches to the Gentile world. See? And the gospel went forth to the Gentiles as Paul dusted his feet and went as an apostle to the Gentiles, to all the nations proclaiming the gospel. So it meant riches for the world. Now watch. And their failure to recognize the Messiah is riches for the Gentiles. Now, if that's what their transgression, their sin of rejecting and murdering the Messiah, if that's what it did, it produced this congregation right here. And the gospel as we know it throughout the globe, if that was the result of their rejection of Christ, watch this. How much more will their fulfillment be? Notice verse 15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, God brought the reconciling message of the gospel, we're ambassadors of reconciliation. If the rejection meant the gospel going to the nations, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead to the world? In other words, there's coming a day of Israel's great acceptance in which they will embrace the Messiah they once killed. And what will the fruit of that be? The fruit will be life from the dead to the world. How do I know this is Israel? Go to Romans 11:1. I say then God has not rejected His people, has He? May never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. No. Go to verse 25 to 29 of Romans 11. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise by in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So what's this mean? It means that the nation of Israel as we know it will one day have an outpouring of God's Spirit upon them to such an extent that a vast multitude of them will be converted, so much so it'll shock the world, and the world will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go hear what's come forth from Zion. What is going on here? Let me give you another parallel. In the 1960s, George Harrison met Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, a friend of Yogi Bear, probably. Anyway. And he got into transcendental meditation, and he got into this introspection of his navel, and the Beatles went through this whole idea of New Age Eastern mysticism. But what happened was, they made a trip to India. And you know what that did? That opened up a whole time during the 60s and 70s where people all started flooding to India. Why? Well, if it's good enough for the Beatles, it's good enough for us. You see? We're going to go there and see what's going on here. I'm in despair. I'm rejecting my parents' authority in the 60s. I'm trying to find myself in free love and all these crazy things. So as they went into that whole thing, they were open to all these things. Well, what happens when all of a sudden we hear that Israel, many people in Israel, unbelievable thousands, are coming to Jesus Christ as their Messiah? Well, people, just by curiosity, are going to flood into Israel and see what's going on here. And the result will be this time, the gospel will go forth from Zion, from the mountain of the Lord. Zechariah 3:9 says, Jehovah can change a nation in a day. That means whether it's America or Israel or whatever, we're a moment away from a national or a global revival, if God so wills. Not by might nor by power, but thy Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. People will say, come, let us go. Notice in Zechariah 8, verse 23. In Zechariah 8, 23, we get another snapshot of this time. It tells us of an outpouring. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grab the garment of the Jews, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I was talking to Baruch Maoz, and he told me that he felt that night, Romans 11:27, and Baruch's the minister in Israel, I'll be preaching for in about a month. What he said to me, he says, God is not broken His covenant with Israel. He said, this is the covenant I will make with you, Israel, when I take away your sins. God's a covenant-keeping God, and He shall take away their sins. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, we may walk in His paths. Now notice here then, the house of the Lord. You know it says in 1 Timothy 3 that the church is the house of God? It says furthermore, it says in 1 Peter 4:17, it says the judgment begins at the house of God. It says in Hebrews 3:6, if we have embraced Christ, that we are Christ's house, the house of the Lord. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that the church is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19, elsewhere. Ephesians 2:19-22, in other words. The church is known, again, metaphorically, as a temple. The church is known as the house of God, the mountain of God. Go to this well-known passage in Hebrews 12. Really, I think this will kind of tie it all together, this imagery that's used by Isaiah. Here in the book of Hebrews, it's talking to a church. Notice Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. Now this speaks to us also, friends. Watch. But you have come to Mount Zion. Okay, that's us right here. Do you know that you have come to Mount Zion this morning? What's Mount Zion, figuratively? It speaks of the worship of God, the centrality of God, His worship, His lofty, lifted up, new covenant worship. You've come to Mount Zion. Do you know that? You've also come to the city of the living God. That is, the heavenly Jerusalem. Right now, you're in the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the mountain of God. You've come to the place where God's worship is offered. Where His Son, the King, is lifted up and sung to and praised and adored and prayed to and thanked. That's where you are right now in the pews where you sit. You've come here, says the Bible, to this realm, unlike any other realm outside of these four walls and other places like this room we're in that worships the unseen God. Then it says here, you've come to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. If you're a believer here this morning, do you know that greater than you're on the church roll of this church, that you're right now enrolled in heaven? You've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Well, I mean, we've come to Mount Zion, friends. You've come to Jerusalem, the center of worship. This is our Jerusalem. This is our Zion. This is our precious place in which God has allowed us to worship Him. We've come to His house this morning. We've come to hear as He speaks to us from His temple. You know, when Jesus was upon earth, they were attacking Him and asking Him all kinds of different things about the temple. And He said in Matthew 12, 6, He said, listen, see me? Something greater than this physical, beautiful Herodian temple that took 46 years to build, something greater than that temple is now here. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. The temple, the mountain of the house of the Lord. These are amazing thoughts spoken 2,800 years ago prophetically. What's our response? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the conversion of the Jews. Psalm 122:6. Furthermore, don't grow weary in praying for that which will bring the cataclysmic chain reaction of the peace of God in the gospel going to the nations. Therefore, Isaiah 62:6 and 7 says, give God no rest until you see Jerusalem, the praise of all the earth. I haven't seen Jerusalem come to conversion yet in Christ. What should I do? Pray. Pray until I see Jerusalem, the praise, the center of worship of the whole earth. Lastly, the coming global domination of God's Word. The kingdom of God advances. Nations stream to it. The church fills the earth. And especially from Zion is the center of which the nations are called out. Now, in this kind of a realm, the Word of God dominates. It's the jurisdiction of the Word of God. It's the counsel and the reign, the rule and the control of God now is going forth to such an extent to which people are asking about the gospel. And He will judge between, verse 4, the nations. And He will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation. And never again will they learn war. Douglas MacArthur was speaking at the Ambassador Hotel, General Douglas MacArthur, in 1955. Right after the Korean War had ended. And he was being interviewed again, as a hero. And they asked him to speak about the future of war. And he made this statement. The great question is, can war ever be outlawed in this world? If so, it would mark the greatest advance in civilization since Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. It could not only create new moral and spiritual values in society, but it will produce an economic wave of prosperity that would raise the world's standard of living beyond anything ever dreamed of by men. Well, that's interesting for a non-inspired comment. What I see here in these verses, friends, notice that God's counsel will come forth from His people, the church, speaking, as it were, the utterances of God, 1 Peter 4:11. In other words, overwhelming numbers will be converted to Christ and be taught His Word. There's coming an era. Now again, within Christendom, some brethren in the church here today believe differently than I do. They would follow me up to this point with them and they would say it's not going to happen in history so much as another era. Well, that's fine. Again, these are areas in which we could have liberty in our differences. But one thing is for sure is this: many will be converted to Christ during this era. Again, back in Jeremiah 31, it tells us about this. Notice the latter part of Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34. It tells us that sometime in the age of the new covenant, there's coming a time of great conversions where it'll be tough to find people to evangelize. This is the new covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 31, 33. Now notice verse 34. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, what it's saying, it's not saying that there will never be anybody teaching the Bible. What it's saying is it's going to be such a time of overwhelming gospel influence in this great era in which we will not again teach. Just like it says here, we will not again learn war. It doesn't mean there won't be wars. It means the wars will be not like we know it today. It will be so rare. And it means literally in that text there in the Hebrew, it says never again will they be trained. Literally it means be trained to do war. It'll be far and be between if there is any wars. It's not saying no wars ever. But the imagery is conveying, just like it's saying here in Jeremiah, there'll come a time in which you will not teach again, know the Lord. Come know the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. That will be very, very minimal. And it says here, why? For they will all know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest. Because I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I'll remember no more. Now, I don't understand all that. This was written 2,500 years ago, Jeremiah. I know it hasn't come yet in history. I know we live in the last days. I know that we're to pray and give God no rest until Jerusalem is made the place of all the earth. I know the Jews, having been rejected by Christ because of their sin and have brought the riches of the gospel to the Gentile nations, I know they're going to be accepted someday, and that will mean life from the dead to the nations. What should my view of the future be? Should it be bleak? Should I get up every morning and say, wow, look at all the problems in the world. Look at all the headaches. Well, I just... and give up? Should I say, look in the church, and we have trying to win people to Christ. They seem to reject the gospel. I try to raise my kids into Christ. They seem to be not thrilled about God as much as I am. I mean, should I just give up in the whole effort? What should I do here? No, you plead the promises of God. You ask God to pour forth of His Spirit. You ask Him to open people's hearts and minds to the gospel. You ask God to give you grace and persistence to live godly, to be a light and salt in this world. And you pray the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 3:19. You pray for the hastening of the day of God to come. What's the response to this time of great prosperity and advance of the gospel? They shall hammer their swords into plowshares. And they shall, again, their spears they shall make into pruning hooks. Again, this is again, figurative language to convey what? A return to Eden. A return to fellowship with God. Instead of fighting each other, men desire more than their own way. They desire fellowship with God.
That's the point he's driving at. Nation will not lift up or practice war. So that men will not be trained for war. They won't learn war. And here it means, lifted up, it means to be practicing war.
That means our national budget will really be low on defense. The response is overwhelming. And notice it's a response to the counsel from God's Word. Friends, if you think the church is just going to limp around and be around the world and a little bit here and there, you're dreaming. The church is going to take the globe. And notice, and never again will they be trained for war. Do I have all the answers in eschatology, the doctrine of the end times? No. Do I understand everything perfectly about the future? No. But one thing I do know this. I know that Jesus Christ holds the future. I know that He's building His church. And I know when the Jews are converted, the nations are going to be shocked and start coming to ask them of the hope that's in them. In conclusion, what should be then our final thoughts? War is horrible. There is, as we saw last week, there is a just war theory, which is right. Our nation did the right thing going to war. It's horrendous. And even though we haven't lost, even not even close to what we lost in the world wars, still we lost lives and men died, and we trust they knew Christ. And someday maybe some of our men have to go to war. Some young men. Some of our men already are in war. Scott Wiggins and is fixing to go at the end of this month. And others being trained. God wants us, brethren, to see the utter sinfulness of our sin during wartime. That's why He allows war. We might be sick of our fighting for our own ways. See what sin has done to this world. And then see in Christ there's the forgiveness of sin. And then determine to make a difference with the gospel, both in proclamation and in living. We must go to war. There's a time for war. Saw last time. But there's also, my friends, coming a time in history when wars will be a rarity because of the advance of the gospel. Whether it be in history as we know it, or at some era at the end of history, as men call a millennium, I don't know. But I know one thing. The gospel shall go forth and take the nations. And our responsibility now is to pray for that day. Remember what Jesus said on how to pray? Matthew 6. We should pray as the Lord taught us in His prayer, the Lord's Prayer, this way. This is our responsibility. This is our response to today's message. Pray then in this way, Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Notice, Your kingdom, let it come. That's what it means in the Greek. Let it come. Your will, let it be done. On earth as it is in heaven. May it be so. Let us pray for that day. And I say to you, who may not know Christ, know quite a few young people, not let it be known that they've given their life to Christ. Thankful that Lacey has come to Christ. But I call you to Christ. I call you to call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. The Bible tells us that every day is an opportunity for the gospel, but you may not have tomorrow. That's why today is the day of salvation. May God hasten that day of this global revival coming. Next time, we'll study, 2 weeks from today, Our final message in this series, the Christian at war. We'll study 2 Corinthians 10, about the need to war good warfare in the spiritual realm in which we live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great blessings of your word, the hope of the gospel, the joy of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of your promises that await fulfillment for your people. Lord, we pray for our nation right now, Lord, that you would send forth your word to every part of this globe. Pray, Lord, you would raise a people from our own church to go forth out of Zion to the ends of the earth to proclaim the good tidings of salvation alone in Jesus Christ, that He alone saves sinners. Oh God, bless that. Bring in again the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lord, we pray also that you would please give us a passion for praying and believing the promises and for reading the Scripture and for being salt and light. And then, Lord, for raising our children to seek your face. Lord, I pray that you would give us a sensitive heart to all around us, that we might speak forth of our great King and His kingdom forevermore. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you indeed have spoken to us today from Zion, from your holy mountain. You've spoken to us, O God. This is just a microcosm. O God, we pray that someday, O God, we believe and we pray even in our lifetime it may happen. You may send forth your word from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, that men may come to receive the King. Lord, we pray for these things, that you alone might receive all the glory. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to plead these truths, though we do not see them now. Help us to rest and to fall asleep in Jesus someday, loving them. For even though we do not see you now, we rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and challenged by this message from Jerry Marcellino, pastor of Audubon Drive Bible Church in Laurel, Mississippi. For more information about our ministries, please visit our website at www.audubonchurch.org or call us at 601-649-8570. For literature and other resources, including titles by Pastor Marcellino, please visit the Audubon Press web store at www.audubonpress.com or call us at 1-800-405-3788. All our products are discounted 30% or more all the time. At Audubon, we desire to be disciples and to make disciples. Thank you for listening.